chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll start with verse 14. And we'll read through to verse 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his lord's money. After a long time, the lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewn. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thy talent. And so today I want to take our time to speak on the concept of stewardship. It's worth mentioning that the passage that we just read is a parable. And the meaning of the parable, the meaning behind the parable is it has more to do with, most commentators would say that it has more to do with Israel in the time of the tribulation and how the Lord will deal with them. So that's worth mentioning. But I think that even in this passage, as we read it, we get some ideas of the principle of stewardship. And so I want to kind of focus on the principle of stewardship, and we may return to this passage, but we'll turn to other areas as well as we talk about this concept of stewardship. Now, we probably want to define what stewardship means first. If you look in a dictionary, usually what it says is it's the conducting, the supervising, or the managing of something. If you look specifically, the idea behind stewardship is managing something that was entrusted to you. So the idea is that you're taking care of something, but you don't own it. It's not yours. But rather that you are caring for something that belongs to someone else. You aren't the owner, but you still have all the responsibility and liability of being the owner of that thing. And so, my wife and I, we live in an apartment. And even though we don't own that apartment, we're still liable for how we treat people. We treat it. We are essentially stewards of the building. And so stewardship has this idea of taking care of something that was entrusted to your care. And there will come a time where those things that are entrusted to you, you will have to answer for what you did with it. So with my apartment analogy, we obviously want to take care of it because otherwise there's a tape or security deposit. We don't want that to happen. So there's definitely this incentive to take care of those things that you're entrusted with. And this concept of stewardship began in the Garden of Eden itself. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we read that the Lord God took man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. And so what we see is that the first job that was ever given to man was that of steward. And it's important to take into account that there are differences between being a steward and being a servant or being a slave. Now, we may use those words interchangeably at times. Even in the passage we read, they're referred to as servants often. But I like to compare it to how things work at my place of work. And in my company, there are different levels of employees. You have your level one employees, and they're generally your entry-level people. They work in a call center or something like that. And a lot of times, the supervisor is roaming around, like, basically micromanaging everyone and giving them specific instructions. They're given a lot of guidance. They're told exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And so they're more like servants in that they don't have any freedom whatsoever to act in their way. They're given specific instructions and expected to act in exactly that way. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have level 2 and level 3 employees who are generally called individual contributors. And so they have bosses as well. They have supervisors. And yet that supervisor doesn't monitor everything that person does. A lot of times that supervisor can actually be in a completely different state. You're given kind of high-level principles of this is your job, now go do it. And you may meet with that boss once a week, once a month, or something like that. And the idea there is that you are entrusted and you're given responsibility, but you're also given freedom. You're given freedom to act in a way that you see would best meet the needs of the company. And so stewards are more like those individual contributors. Yes, they have a master. Yes, they don't own the things that they're dealing with, but they're also given that freedom to do things in the way that they think would best benefit the company. And so stewards are like that. So we're entrusted with something, but there isn't that sense of micromanaging either. We're allowed to do as we see fit. And we see with these servants here in this passage that they're also allowed to do and invest in the ways that they saw fit. And as believers today, one of our biggest responsibilities is to be a steward. And so for the rest of our conversation, I want to just talk about a few aspects of stewardship that I've found interesting. And so I want to talk about four things about stewardship, and then at the end, maybe if we have time, we'll talk about some practical ways that this works out. So the four things I want to talk about are that realizing that you're a steward can actually be quite liberating. And we'll go into a little bit of detail about that next. The other thing we want to think about is that stewards have a deadline. So there's a given amount of time that a steward has to work. And after that, there's a reckoning. And so stewards have a deadline. And thirdly, I want to talk about how you measure success as a steward. And contrast that with how you measure if a steward fails in his job. And we'll talk about that as well. And then finally, just as a point of encouragement, I want to talk about this thought that we aren't just stewards. So those are the four things: that realizing you're a steward can be liberating, stewards have a deadline, measuring success and failure as a steward, and the thought that we aren't just stewards. So realizing that you are a steward can be liberating. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." And so what we see is that, we've already kind of discussed this, but even in the definition of stewardship is this idea that what you're given isn't your own. argument or my thesis here is that should be a wonderfully liberating thought. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Starting with verse 12. And this is David saying, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is nothing, and there is none abiding. Our Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own." And so, in this passage, what we're seeing is David, up to this point, had already given so generously to the building of the temple. He had already given from his personal wealth, and then in this chapter, again, we see him giving of his personal wealth to the future building of a temple. And in this passage that we read, he's not saying anything about himself. He's not boasting about, "Oh, I'm so generous. I'm giving of my own personal wealth to the Lord." But rather, what he's saying is he's acknowledging the fact that none of this is mine. The fact of the matter is, as I'm giving to the Lord, as I'm giving for the building of the temple, I'm actually giving the Lord that which was already his. And so David has this realization that none of that he received was his, but rather it was already the Lord's, and he was just giving back to the Lord the things that were already his. And so, essentially, coming to the full realization that we are simply stewards is a critical step in being able to give back to the Lord. Because at the end of the day, we're just giving back that which is already his. And I said that it's liberating, and the reason I say that's a liberating thought is because generally we're always, as humans, we're a lot better at giving away money than not ours. Yesterday at our chapel, there was a sister who was hosting an event. She was trying to get people to give money to a friend of hers who had suffered a stroke, and he needs treatment, physical therapy and things like that, to start walking again. And so one of the sisters that came to that brought her daughter, and her daughter brought in this massive can of coins. And she walked in with this massive can of coins to give to the person as a donation for this young man that had suffered a stroke. And the mother, as she carries the coins up to the front, had mentioned to someone else sitting next to her that she wasn't quite sure that money was hers. She was pretty sure that was her brother's money, and that she had just taken it. And she was ready to give all that money, her brother's money, to this man. And in a lot of ways, we're all like that. I used to be like that as a kid. Giving in the offering on Sunday morning, my parents would give me $1. And all my friends were giving like fives and tens. And I'm like, "Come on, Dad. You're giving to the Lord. Give me more money so I can give more money to the Lord." And so you can see how that kind of compares. Like, when you realize that the money that you give, and it doesn't even have to be money, the time that you give, the talents of yours that you give, when you realize that those are just things that have been given to you, it's it's so much easier to be able to use those tools, to give to the Lord. And so, essentially, my point is that everything we have is already the Lord. So that should be a liberating thought. I wonder about the woman with two mites. The Lord commends her because she gave everything that she had. And some people could make the argument that, well, she didn't really have all that much, so it was probably easier for her to give. I wonder if maybe she was able to give everything she had because she had a better understanding of this concept, that even the two mites were not hers, that she was giving back to the Lord things that were already his. I remember back in college when I had summer break, a lot of times what I would do is I would spend my time for me. I would binge watch TV shows, I'd play video games, and just kind of waste my time a lot of times. There were certain summers where I would choose to be a camp counselor at Bible study. But I wouldn't do it every year. And my excuse was a lot of times that, oh, I was a counselor last year. I kind of want my whole summer for myself this year. And so I would give some better excuse for why I couldn't do it. But a lot of times I just didn't want to be a camp counselor because it was uncomfortable. And I wanted my time for myself. And my thought was there was that my time was mine. And yet what we see is that even our time is the Lord's, not ours. And if we have that thought, if we have that mindset, it's much easier to give of our time. So wrapping our heads around this idea is critical. It's huge. It can dramatically change the way we live our lives, and whether we live it for ourselves or we choose to live for the Lord and to invest in eternity. The second thought I had was that stewards often have a deadline. In the original passage, we read that the master comes back, and he doesn't just come back and, you know, kick his feet up and rest like he's traveling in a faraway country. That's not what he does. He comes back with a purpose. He comes back to reckon with his servants. He wants to see how the things that he gave the servants were used, how they were invested. And we know that as believers, that there will be a time where, even as believers, the Lord will reckon with us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so what we see here is the scripture tells us of this event that is to take place called the judgment seat of Christ. Or the Bema judgment. And so this is where the Lord takes a time to reckon with us and to say, these are the things that you did with your life, and as by fire tests them. And the things that were done for the Lord, the things that we did in this life for him, the things that we invested in for eternity, those remain. And anything else that we invested our time into and invested our our efforts into, those kind of burn away. And I don't know for sure how what that's going to feel like, because you know there's this idea that obviously we'll no longer be in the presence of sin, we'll be with the Lord, and there's definitely like the joy and the happiness associated with that. But at the same time, I can't imagine not feeling a certain sense of loss in that there were things that we did that didn't count, that are burned away. And so it almost makes me feel like there will be a sense of loss in that when that occurs. And I've heard someone else, when they were preaching on this idea, comparing it to a graduation, in that everyone that's in at graduation graduates. Everybody gets a high school diploma. But there are people that graduate with honors. They have the tassels. They have all these extra things. Like, and yet there are also people that got the 2.0 GPA and barely made it, barely passed. And I wonder if those people that barely passed everyone's going to be happy because everyone's graduating. But at the same time, I wonder if there's a sense of, man, I could have done a lot more. I could have been one of those honor students. And so essentially, I'm just trying to say that we do have a deadline, and the time that we have on this earth is limited. And the Lord may give us less to work with or more to work with, but the idea is that we have a limited amount of time. And so we ought to be mindful that the Lord is coming back and that there will be a time where we have to recognize that. And so, I say this not to be like, oh, like, you need to be scared, you need to, like get to work now, but it is good to have that in mind, that one day we will be in the presence of the Lord, and we'll have to account for what we've done. And so maybe we could think of something encouraging as well. I want to talk about my next point, which is, how do you measure success? And so, one of the things that, with the thought that the Lord is coming back, one of the fears we have is, well, we don't want to fail. Like, we don't want to see the Lord when he comes and when he is dealing with us. We don't want to feel like, oh, man, I failed. Like, I tried to use what you've given me and I failed. So how do you measure success? How do you say, yeah, I took what you gave me and I used it for your glory and I tried to further your kingdom? And so how do you do that? How do we say that such a person was successful and this person was not? Well, let's take a look at that. When we look at the passage that we read, you see that the first two servants were considered successful. They both took what they were given, they invested it, and they essentially doubled their money. So what you have is a 100% return on investment. So they did really well. They would be considered successful because they not only took what their master gave them and doubled it, they were essentially able to do the most they could with that money. And so you would consider them successful. But what I found really interesting about this passage is the contrast of what success is versus what failure is considered to be. In the passage that we read originally, the example of failure is not somebody that took their money, invested it, and lost it. There is no example of that. But rather, the person that failed was the person that took the money that they had and buried it. So what I think is, success is taking what the Lord gave you and using it. And the measure of failure is taking what the Lord has given you and doing absolutely nothing with it. And so essentially, the only way to really fail is to take what the Lord has given you and to do nothing. And as believers, there are things that we are called to do. We're supposed to worship the Lord. We're supposed to build one another up. We're supposed to build up the church. We're supposed to preach the gospel. And we're supposed to, personally, we're supposed to conform ourselves to the image of the Lord Jesus. And if you take the example of these stewards, the only way to really fail at those things is to do nothing. Is to do nothing to work towards those. I think preaching the gospel would probably be the easiest one of those to illustrate. The Lord may give you a burden to preach the gospel in some way, shape, or form, maybe to a group or maybe to someone personally. And a lot of times we can fear failure. We can fear that person rejecting the gospel. Obviously, there are other fears too. We can fear them making fun of us or something like that. But one legitimate fear is that I'm going to preach the gospel to this person or to this group, and they're not going to accept it. Or I can host this event, and nobody's going to come to it. And so sometimes in our minds we may think, oh man, it's just easier to do nothing. It's better to do nothing than it is to fail. But the fact of the matter is, we see that from this example that doing nothing is worse than taking the Lord's what He's given us and doing nothing. So my point there is that we don't have to, as believers, really fear what the result is. Like, when it comes to preaching the gospel, our responsibility is to preach the gospel. We don't have to spend our time and our thoughts worrying about if those people will accept the gospel or not. We just have to preach it. And that too, that thought should be encouraging and liberating as well to us. That I don't have to think about whether what I invest in eternity is going to work. I'm just supposed to water. I'm just supposed to sow the seed. And I can leave it up to the Lord to provide the increase. And so my third thought is that the only way to really fail is to do nothing. And so I would just, in whatever way you can, I would encourage you to do something and to not fear that thought that what we're doing isn't going to work. Obviously, there are better ways and good ways and better ways to do things, and that just comes with time a lot of times. But again, the only way to fail is to do nothing. And then my last thought is that we aren't just stewards. And I don't have any practical takeaway from that thought. I just thought that it was encouraging. And if you look at certain passages, we realize what that means, that we aren't just stewards. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we see that God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, we see that, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there was There was a time where each and every person here did not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And at that time, you were dead in your sins. But through the shed blood, through the work of Calvary, those who have come to the Lord and have trusted on Him have undergone this radical transformation from being dead in their sins to being alive, and not just being alive, but being children by being adopted into the family of God. And so my point here is that we're not just stewards, we are stewards, but we're so much more. We are sons and daughters of the King. We're sons and daughters of that Master. We aren't, as in the passage that we read, we see that third steward saying, you know, I know that you're not a very just man. You're reaping where you don't sow and things like that. That's not the Master that we have. We're being entrusted with the estate of our Heavenly Father. He's essentially bringing us into the family business, if you will. And so, all that to say, we're not just stewards, but we are so much more. I can't help but think of the prodigal son. How the prodigal son would, after squandering his inheritance, would come back and think, maybe I could just be a servant to my father's house. And yet, the father would see him afar off and run and embrace him and kiss him and put a robe on him, sandals on his feet, and kill the fatted calf for him. And so, yeah, we're stewards, but we're also sons. And there isn't a single son in the world, or daughter for that matter, that doesn't want to make their father proud. It's a desire in all of us, and that should... That should encourage us that we're not dealing with somebody that's hard. We're not dealing with somebody that's cruel or exacting, reaping what they deserve. But we're stewards to a Heavenly Father that cares for us and loves us, and who has our best interest in mind. And so that was just an encouraging thought that I had, and I pray that those thoughts would motivate us to really consider our stewardship. And I know that in our thoughts this morning, we thought a lot about stewardship in the context of money. It's just the easiest example to deal with, but there are lots of things that we're stewards of. Paul calls himself a steward of the mysteries of God, that we're stewards of the gospel, that we have this light, that we have this invaluable light, and the people in the world around us are living in darkness, and we ought to be stewards of that love. We're also stewards of our talents. We have spiritual gifts that we are to be good stewards of, but we also have, like, physical talents, worldly talents as well. And we ought to use that as well to further the kingdom of God. Now, I know that a lot of people here are Pittsburgh Steelers fans, and most of you probably don't like the Patriots. And I have started to like them less over time. But one thing I couldn't help but notice was this past Super Bowl, there was a man. His name is Matthew Slater. He's a Patriot. And he basically used an entire press conference to lay out the gospel. Most players, you know, thank the Lord Jesus for their win and things like that. But he literally took the entire press conference and from beginning to end gave the most solid gospel I've ever heard in a press conference. And that's an example of somebody that would take their talents and take their gifts, their God-given gifts, and use them as a good steward. And so, we're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of our talents and our gifts. I had mentioned before that we're stewards of our time. I'll tell you this, like, for those of you that are in high school and college, you guys have the most time you will ever have in life, the most free time. I'm starting to learn this now, that I don't have any time anymore. And a lot of times what we do is we start to say, oh, like, I'll start, like, doing things for the Lord when I start having money, and then I'll have, like, money to spend for the Lord. And right now, like, all I have is, I don't have any money, so I can't do anything for the Lord. But then when you have money, then something else comes up. And so there's definitely a possibility for us to always kind of defer doing things for the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that at every stage of life, there are things that we can be good stewards of. If you're in high school or you're in college, you may not have a lot of money, but you have a lot of time. And maybe you want to consider using, not being like me, and using some of those weeks in summer to counsel at camp or go on a mission trip or something. I don't know. But there are definitely a plethora of ways that you can use your time. And as you get older and you start working, you'll have money to give to the Lord. And as you start to have children, then you become stewards of those children as the Lord has entrusted you with them. And at that point, your sole purpose, as it were, is to raise those children up for the Lord and create that same return on investment, as it were. So this morning we thought of just four thoughts about stewardship, that realizing that it's not ours can be very liberating. That you can, that it opens up this opportunity to say, none of this is mine. My time is not mine. My talents are not mine. I'm going to use these for the Lord. Knowing that we have a deadline is a good thing because it motivates. It shouldn't cause fear, but it should motivate. And then the measure of success as a steward is not failing, is not trying and not making as big of an impact as you thought, but it's doing nothing. It's taking that talent and burying it in the ground. And then finally, that encouraging thought that we're in the family. That we are not just stewards. We're not just serving some unjust master that doesn't care, that just cares about his return. But we're serving the Father, and the Holy Spirit gives us the desire to want to do our Father proud. So those are just some thoughts I had, and I hope that they were encouraging. If they didn't, like, make you fearful, like, that you only have a little bit of time, but that you're encouraged to consider ways in which we can be better stewards. Perhaps we could just close with a quick word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to remember the Lord Jesus and to remember all that he did for us, to remember that his love and his mercy is like no other. Father, we just think of the thoughts that we've had so far about Joseph and how he so resembles you. Father, we just think of this idea of stewardship, about how you've given us much, more to some and less to others, but we have this great responsibility. And Father, we pray that you would create a desire in us to use our time, our talents, and our resources for you, that we would make a greater impact for eternity. And I just pray that your word would encourage us to do so. And Father, we're just thankful that we're thankful for who you are. We're thankful that you are loving and that you're caring and that you want what's best for us and that you've taken us and you've made us your children. You've brought us out of darkness and you've brought us into light. And we're just thankful for your Son. We're thankful for all that you've done. We pray that as we leave, that you would take your word and